Our first song this morning is page 336. Okay, we're going to sing all four verses of O Worship the King. 336. What did I say? Okay, 336. A minute this time.
Good morning.
Good
Have y'all noticed what a beautiful day we've had? I'm not going to ask you if you thank the Lord for it, because I know you did. And if you didn't, I hope you feel bad about it. I'm not supposed to say that. This is part of our service when we go to the Lord and thank Him for all that He has done and is going to do and is doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You provide for all of our needs. We don't have to worry or be all upset because we don't know what the future holds. We don't know, but we know who holds it, and that's what's so important. And we don't have to work our way into Your good stead. We are covered by grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. It is our custom to make ourselves ready for the Word of God, and we take a few moments of silent prayer so that we can acknowledge any unconfessed sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for so many things, but especially Your mighty Word. We're thankful that we are able to understand it by the teachings of the Holy Spirit. We thank You that we can rely on them, that it's Your Word is truth. And we thank You for the time we have together where we can study Your Word, and we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this morning. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to cut some new fields today. I'll go ahead and put it on the board. This is going to be lesson number 20, and we have a new start on this. We've been going alphabetically. You see the N there, and we are talking about having national and personal crisis, and this is what these are about. And we see here that authority is a matter of human volition. I want to say a few words about volition because a lot of people have it wrong. But human volition was given us to God. And when He did that, I just want you to think about this. He opened Pandora's box, essentially, because that means we can do anything we want to do. Now, that doesn't mean, like I've said before, I never play basketball. For the pros, I can't even dunk. I don't even come close to dunking. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we can make our own decisions. And there are a lot of people who think that, well, there is no such thing as volition, free will, and that's just, that doesn't make any sense. Because the fact that when God decided that He was going to give us the ability to choose, it could be a disaster, but God is in control of all things. And so He proved this point in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were there, and He put a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So why would He do that unless He was going to test their volition? And that's exactly what it was for. And of course, they did fall. They went against God's His mandate not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge and evil, because in that day you will die. The Hebrew says, dying you will die. And so, you know, I think about myself, if I was in Adam's place, and they could go anywhere they wanted to, every once in a while I would probably mosey on over there and look at that tree. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. Most people think it's an apple. It doesn't say. It could be a kumquat. I don't know what it was. But they were just, you know, I wonder why He didn't want us to eat of that tree and so forth. And of course, you know what Satan finally got Eve there. And, well, you know the rest of that story. But there's another side of volition also. We can do anything that we want to do. However, God holds us responsible for what we do. And so we have to keep that in consideration. So what we're going to be going over here is authority is a matter of human volition. And I guess we'll just get right into it. All authority in life is dependent upon human volition. God has given us the freedom to accept or reject authority in life. And that is a big one. Because authority is a big one too. If you think about authority, where can you go on this planet where there is not authority? Where in the universe could you go where there is no authority? Nowhere, right? And that's because God is the authority. He is the one that is sovereign over everything. And so He's given us the freedom to reject authority in life. And that means it includes Him as well. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about the people know what has been made with the creation of the earth. And because of that, they know that God exists, and therefore they can reject Him to their own detriment, but they can still make that decision. So authority is everywhere, and that was a way God had order. Okay, just think a moment, if there was no authority, what if everybody did whatever they wanted to do, and there was no restraints, there were no laws, you just do whatever you want to do? Would you like to live in that world? Probably wouldn't last long. The ones that are the strongest would probably take over. While God has delegated authority in the human race, like government and marriage and family, but this authority is useless if it is not accepted. So this goes start to understand the title here, that we don't have to submit or obey authority. I can remember my dad was a very strong disciplinarian, and he's told me before that you can do anything you want to do. He said, but you're going to wish you didn't. And I mean, I knew what he was talking about. I was hoping that he wasn't going to have to explain it to me because I knew very well what he was talking about. And so that's where some people are. So we can not accept authority. Number three here. While the husband has legitimate authority over the wife, his authority is ineffective, useless, unless the wife, from her own free will, recognizes and accepts it. In doing so, she obeys God's commandment, because the Bible says in several places that wives are to submit to their husband. So, there are a lot of women that are married, and they do have volition, like all of us. And I guess, well, it maybe all the way back to Adam and Eve, this is a principle, this is something that has always happened. And if you think about it, you would see that it would naturally happen. And that is when a man and woman gets married, that the woman wonders, well, why can't I be in charge? Maybe I could be in charge for a while or whatever it may be. But what I'm trying to say is, I would say there are few wives these days that understand that God commands her to obey her husband. And I was thinking, if you went to a high school, if you were making a survey and you went to a lot of high schools, and you just were talking to the girls in high school, and you just ask them one question. If you get married, would you obey your husband? What do you think they would say? Huh? It would be a horror to them to think that they have to, God tells them they are to obey their husband. I've had people before, I have to tell you this little story here. I was working at a log home place over here. And there was a man there that worked there. He was from, I think it was over there close to the England. Anyway, he asked me if I would marry him and his wife. I mean, his supposed wife. He was, and so they came to my office, and they were sitting there, and I was talking to him, and I was talking to his wife-to-be, and I said, what do you know about getting married? She says, well, I don't know because I'm not there yet. I said, well, do you know that the Bible says that you are to submit, you are to obey your husband? And she said, yes. But what was funny was he was sitting right beside her, and he said, do you know what he just said? She said, yes. I don't think they did too much long-range plans. But anyway, that is what it's like. And when you find any woman, but especially the younger women, I would say maybe around a high school age, and they say, oh, yes, I understand that God requires women to obey their husbands. And I'm fine with that. I don't want to have all that responsibility. So, but the point is, they can still do it if they want to. So, I'll do number three again. While the husband has legitimate authority over the wife, his authority is ineffective unless the wife, from her own will, recognizes and accepts it. So she obeys God's command, and she is blessed when she does. Let me tell you, I'll just throw this in just for good measure. The wives, when they submit to their husbands, and they may know that he's right, that he's not right, and she goes along with whatever he says anyway. Now you might think, well, oh no, that's not right. No, it is right, because she is obeying God. And she also knows that her husband is going to take them into a mess. But she's not to, it's good when couples can communicate and they can decide on what's going to happen, but the husband has the final say. But she also knows that if he is making is going to make a train wreck out of what, maybe he wants to move somewhere and she doesn't want to move, but he says we're going to move anyway, and it works out horribly, then she doesn't have to do a thing. God's going to take care of him. Especially if husbands are a brute and they don't love their wives. By the way, that's the first thing that husbands are to do is love their wife. That's number one. And whenever they start thinking about themselves or they start belittling her, they don't respect her, she doesn't have to do a thing because God is going to take care of that as well. Number four, Christian wives are commanded by God to submit to their husband's legitimate authority. Now, I say that again, legitimate authority. All legitimate authority comes from God, and it is limited. And whenever a husband goes beyond the delegated authority that God has given him, then he is in heap big trouble. And that's why I said limited authority. Because if you ask some ladies or wives and you say, what do you think about if the husband does something that goes beyond the delegated authority that God gave him? Do they have to obey that? I'm not going to take a survey, but I hope all of you would say, no, they don't have to. Because when they step out of their delegated authority, then they are going against the Lord when they do that. And God doesn't make the women obey their husbands when they are gone beyond the delegated authority. For instance, if a husband said, we're really low on funds and we really need some money. You're a good-looking woman, so go out there on 3rd Street on the corner there and see if you can pick up a few tricks there and help us out. You're laughing, but that happens. What should she say? Are you crazy? Something along those lines. So I really want to emphasize legitimate authority, and I'll get more into that in a moment. So they do so because they want to please the Lord. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 is part of the many verses that deal with this, but that's one of the main ones right there. Whenever I talk to people who are going to get married, and I don't marry anybody until I talk to them first, because I have to find out if they're both believers or they're both unbelievers. I can marry two unbelievers, and I can marry two believers, but I can't marry a believer and an unbeliever. And I don't know how you find that out until you talk to them and find out how that is. And that same time when I was talking about with the woman that said that she was okay with a husband being an authority, I started asking her, I said, are you a Christian? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And I thought she said, well, yes. Well, we went through several minutes of kind of like an interview, and I don't think she was. And I told her after what I said, I gave her the gospel right there, and she accepted it. I said, I'm so glad that you did that, number one, because you're going to be in eternity with the Lord. I said, but also, I'm glad because I couldn't marry you, this couple, if one was a believer and one wasn't. So that was one of my most interesting talks that I had when people come to me. So, number five, while parents have legitimate authority in the home, this authority is useless. I didn't mean to make two authority is useless unless my eyes were going. This authority is useless unless the children, from their own free will, recognize and accept it. You say, well, yeah, but how many of them do? Those who don't obey their parents must learn by forced humility. I have that in bold. Forced humility, which will hopefully turn into genuine humility. So what we're talking about here is if children don't accept the parents' authority, then they have to go through forced humility. And forced humility is simply doing what they don't want to do. And so, and that needs to be done. And I have a booklet in the back there on rearing children. And I looked at that this morning because I was going to use forced humility. It's a pretty good book. I thought it was anyway. And that you hope that's going to be genuine humility. So let's say you have a child and they are 18, maybe not a child. They're probably pretty well grown by that time. But if you have used forced humility on them, making them do something that they don't want to do, and when they do that, what you ought to do is reward them and give them accolades, all these type of things, because that will help them to want to please you. And when that child leaves the nest, usually after high school they leave, they go somewhere. Not always, but most of the time they do. If they have had forced humility, then they had parents that loved them enough to do the hard thing. It's easy to let kids go turn into rug rats or ankle biters or whatever they're doing. But you have to discipline them. That's what it's talking about. And if you do that right over a period of time, when they leave, they will have genuine humility. That means that the parents don't have to tell them anymore. It is ingrained in them. And when you get your children going out into the world and they have genuine humility, they have such a huge benefit that most children don't have, because they are oriented to authority. And the kids are going to have to be oriented to authority when they leave the nest anyway. And those who have got to the point of having their own genuine humility, it's much easier for them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, I want you to look at that verse and look at it really closely, because there's something in there that might not be obvious, but it's really important. Look at it again. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." What is in the Lord there? What is that talking about? What were we talking about just a moment ago? It's about, read it this way. "Children, obey your parents who have not gone beyond the delegated authority that they have." So even children, if their parents are abusing them or harming them in some way, the children don't have to obey them. And I'm thinking about Scott's granddaughter. She would be one that for sure would not have to obey their mother, because it is a horrible thing that was going on. And so that would be just an example. But again, when God gives authority, He gives it as delegated authority. And in that authority, they have a range where they should operate and use their authority. But whenever they get to the point to where they're going to be self-serving to themselves or start being a big jerk, then you don't have to obey that. And that's with government as well. We'll get to that in a moment. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 says, Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Now, everybody gets hung up on the rod. And in the booklet that I'm talking about that's back there, it makes a very distinct thing, because people think if you spank your children, you're evil. But there's a difference between disciplining your children and harming your children. When you spank a child, you are not hurting him. Your purpose is not to hurt him. It's to train him. But for those who would say, if you spank your children, I guess you could say, it's a crime. You've done something. But see, if it was a crime, then your goal wouldn't be to train your children. It would be to harm them. It would be to hurt them. And it's not that way. Anyway, I hope somebody will go back there after all I've talked about that book and get as many as you want. They're all free. Number 6, children are exceptions to the rule that we all have the freedom to accept or reject authority in life. Their parents make decisions for their children until they have been trained to make those kind of decisions themselves. So you can't expect children to use their volition to make decisions that are over their head. And so that's why the parents are there to train them, so that when they grow older and become adults, then they can make the kind of decision that harder decisions themselves. All legitimate authority is delegated by God through the laws of divine establishment and through the principles of freedom. All illegitimate authority is based on the function of the cosmic system. Is this sinking in now to where when I say the cosmic system, you know what it's talking about? It's Satan's sphere of power, and the divine dynasphere is God's sphere of power. And that's why the legitimate authority is delegated for that reason. But all illegitimate authority, whether it's parents or whether it's anyone that has gone beyond the authority that God has given them, then they are in the cosmic system, and you don't want to be there for sure. Romans 13:1. Now, get ready for this, because this is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. So Romans 13 verse 1 says this: let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no, and I put here, legitimate authority except from God. And those legitimate authorities which exist are established by God. Now, you don't see legitimate in your scripture, but don't think that it should be there. When Paul wrote Romans chapter 13, he knew that they knew that he was talking about legitimate authority. There is illegitimate authority, but this is what he's saying, is for there is no authority except from God. So if you go out and try to make up your own authority and you're going to try to do something with it, then you're going against God, because he is the one. Look at the verse. For there is no authority except from God. And he's talking about legitimate authority. And those legitimate authorities, those who stick with that, which exist, are established by God. I'm going to the letters of the alphabet now. There are many who say that they have authority, and there are misguided people who would submit to them, but they are not legitimate authorities because they don't submit to the authority of God. And I'm going to give you some examples in this next letter here. So there are a lot of people that ascribe authority to themselves, and there's people who will listen to them and follow them and even obey them, but they are not delegated by God, and they don't submit to His authority. Point B, it should be understood that all legitimate authority or lawful authority comes from God. So no one can ascribe absolute authority to himself. When one assumes authority that is not from God, then it is counterfeit. It is illegitimate. It's unlawful, and therefore requires neither respect nor submission. Now, this helps us to be clear when we have to deal with certain issues. So all authority, all legitimate authority comes from God. And those that are not legitimate authorities did not come from God. And so they are against God. I'll give you these examples now. Dictators, tyrants, despots, warlords, mafia heads, leaders of street gangs, etc. Goes on. You can go on and on. These are illegitimate authorities, and they just brought them that authority on themselves. But it didn't come from God, so it's illegitimate. Certainly, have all these types have authority that they assert. But it is not legitimate because it has not been delegated to them from God. They do not submit to Him or His laws, but instead act contrary to His just and righteous laws. So when we went back, let's go back to Romans chapter 1. There it is. Now let's look at it again. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. These would be the authorities that God has delegated authority to. Then he says, for there is no legitimate authority except from God. So all those names and these people who do have authority, but it didn't come from God, so it is not legitimate authority, and you don't have to obey it. So, for there is no legitimate authority except from God, and those legitimate authorities which exist are established by God. Now, let's go forward where we just were. So, dictators, tyrants, despots, warlords, mafia heads, leaders of street gangs, etc., all these type of people, they do have authority, but it's illegitimate authority, and so You don't have to obey or submit to those types. Believers and patriots must decide whether to submit or not to submit to illegitimate authorities. I'm thinking mainly now in the government realm. So, believers and patriots must decide whether to submit or not submit to illegitimate authorities. Sometimes it's best to obey them for a time. So, I'll finish it and I'll come back then. So, sometimes it's best to obey the illegitimate authorities who are oppressive. Obey them for a time. But other times it's better to disobey them. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, He will help us to make the right decision. Now, when I say this, sometimes it's best to obey them. We should. Last thing you want to do is obey a tyrant or a despot or a boss that is maybe satanic, whatever it may be. But the reason you would do it would be you would be really weak. If you go in there weak and you don't have any people that would support you and maybe join you, it's better maybe to wait a while and see if there's an opening then. And then if you in the future when you have more people and it looks like you have a chance to disobey without them tyrannizing you, that would be a good time to do it. Because you have to understand this as well. Whenever you obey an illegitimate authority, what are they going to do? Are they going to say, oh, well, that's fine. You can just do anything you want to do. No. They're going to come after you. And that's why I say this is a very serious decision that you have to make. Am I going to do the right thing? The right thing, well, I shouldn't put it as the right thing. But if you go into it, you have to understand that the chances are very great that they're going to abuse you, throw you in prison, whatever it may be. But if you wait and bide your time and you have 1,000, 2,000 people with you, then you might consider doing it then, because they wouldn't be as likely to just to throw you in prison. And here's the thing. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you should be, He will help us to make the right decisions. And sometimes He will guide you in not disobeying. But then there's sometimes He can tell you to do it. See, what's happened in the last 4 years, we all remember those, right? And what was happening then? People were getting picked off one at a time. Or if there's just a few people, no problem. Just grab them, throw them in jail, and nobody makes a big deal about it. Remember when there was COVID and they went to this one place? I think it was a guy that was a real big bodybuilder. And they came to his place and they took him out and fined him, and it was a while before he could open again. And the next time he opened, he had thousands of people out in front. And whoever was going to come and arrest him had to go through those thousands of people. And guess what? They never made it. That's what I'm talking about, is you have to think clearly when you do this. God's delegated authority is not to be exercised independent of God's word, because all authority comes from Him. It's to be exercised. It's not to be exercised independent of God's word. You can't improve it, and you can't do something different, or else you're outside of God's grace. In fact, the Bible recognizes no power independent of God. In Romans chapter 13, it's verse 1 through 7. For any delegated sphere of authority to speak of itself as a power independent from God is rebellion against Him. First of all, you need to know what this is saying. So, for any delegated sphere of authority to speak itself as a power that is independent from God. By the way, who is independent from God? Nobody. And yet they are acting like they're independent from God. Is rebellion against Him. For the courts, the Internal Revenue Service, and other civil agencies to speak of their authority as being over all areas of life and as being derived from the state is blasphemy. That's independent from God, and they aren't concerned about doing what is right, doing what is biblical. And so they say they have authority over all areas of life. There's only one who has authority over all areas of life, and it's not the ones, the courts or the others, that they're saying that they have that power. They don't have that power. They are under God. And so that would be blasphemy. I think about the courts that are way out of line. I'm talking about when they are, Elon Musk is going out and he's taking care of trying to get rid of the fraud and all. And they will find some activated judge, and they'll say, give him the case. And one judge, no matter where, it's usually in California or New York or somewhere like that, says, no, you can't do that. Now, let me tell you a couple of points, a couple of things. First of all, the courts have what? Limited authority. And he's going out of his authority. He's going into the executive branch and telling them what to do. Now, if you just use common sense and you think, one judge in one town can tell the rest of America, all the other states, and even with the president by saying, no, I don't think so. You can't do that. And everybody's supposed to abide by that? They set up courts, and most of them are appointed. And they are not part of the delegated authority, except for, I'm talking about the judicial system now. They're going outside their realm. And I don't know why somebody doesn't bring that to their understanding. There are so many of the alphabet soup, you know. One of them is the educational one. And I think they're about to get rid of it, and I hope they do. Because it's, I heard one commentator say, it was given to the schools when what's his name, the peanut guy, Carter. Yeah, Jimmy Carter. They came to Jimmy Carter, and he said, "Look, if you will back me in winning the presidency, then I'll give you a cabinet spot. You'll be for that." And so they did that. And from then to now, this person that was talking about this said they have spent somewhere around $1 trillion from the time when he gave them that promise, and now. And of course, you have to have heard President Trump say that educationally we are on the lowest spot, number 40. And he says, but we are on the first spot when it comes about how much funds do you spend per child. And so that's what we're talking about here. Excuse me. And a lot of, the bureaucrats, they call it the swamp. None of those are even in the Constitution. And so they have no constitutional right to really even exist. But, well, I'll go on from here. Point E. There are billions and billions of people who use their God-given freedom to reject authority. This is why we have revolution, crime, and other functions of evil. This explains the rise of evil dictators. This is why believers like Balaam recognized and accepted the authority of God until God gives him a command incompatible with their thinking and desires. This is talking about the billions and billions of people and so forth. At that point, Balaam rejected the directive will of God. Well, I'm going to get into that for just a little bit right now. I don't have much time left, but the directive will of God, what is that? Because here, Balaam was on guard as long as he liked what was going on. But then God gave him a command that was incompatible with, a command incompatible with Balaam's desires. And at that point, Balaam rejected the directive will of God. And the People do that all the time. Even believers, they're on board until you get to something that, well, I don't think I want to do that or whatever, but it is biblical, then the directive will of God should light the way, but they have volition and can not accept it. Now we have the permissive will of God permits the function of volition under the principle of freedom. So God is permissive. Remember, you can do anything you want to do, make whatever choices you want. So He has a permissive will that permits the function of volition under the principle of freedom, your freedom to do these things. If you want to go out and kiss a cow, go ahead. Whatever you want to do, you can do it. So therefore, the permissive will of God functions when the believer rejects the directive will of God, which what Balaam did, as in the case of Balaam. So we have the directive will of God. This is God showing you, guiding you. And then if we don't particularly like that, He gives us the permissive will of God comes into play. Number H kind of pulls this together, I think. There is also His overruling will of God. So you have the directive will, His permissive will, and the directive will. So there's also an overruling will of God. And Jonah, I taught Jonah, I loved it. It was a wonderful book. And I can explain Jonah, I think, bringing this all together. Jonah was a good illustration of God using His overwilling will. God gave him a direct command, that would be the directive will of God, to go to Nineveh. But Jonah went the opposite way. He didn't like the Ninevites and he didn't want to do it. He's literally opposite ways. And so, what would that be? God gave him a direct command to go to Nineveh, but Jonah went the opposite way. He ignored the directive will of God, so God allowed him to disobey Him through His permissive will. I mean, God lets you do it. But what happens is something else. So he ignored the directive will of God, and God allowed him to disobey by His permissive will. And then He sent a whale that swallowed Jonah, which caused him to repent. He was in there about 3 days in a whale's belly, and he was on this boat with most of them, maybe all of them, weren't believers, and they were going to sink. They thought they were going to sink, and they were praying. But Jonah was mad because God sent, wants him to go to Nineveh. He didn't pray. He didn't say a word. But you know what? By the third day in a whale's belly, some kind of big fish, whatever it was, he decided, you know, I think I better pray. And he did. And when he did, then this is what happens. Where am I here? God allowed him to disobey Him through His permissive will. And then He sent a whale that swallowed Jonah, which caused him to repent. That's when he was praying then, because of his overruling will. It was God's overruling will to let him get by with that. And the overruling will usually makes a person really think hard about their going against God. And so the whale spit him out on the shore, and then he went to Nineveh. That's so you understand those how they work. So the thing that we want to do is stay in that directive will. And we don't want to go to the permissive will. We must be right with God. And God always blesses those people. God does not tamper with human volition. When a believer rejects the authority of God's word and its divine mandates, the commands, he has, in essence, destroyed the authority of God in his life so that he reverts to the cosmic system and the authority of Satan. So we need to really think hard when we are going to ignore God's mandates, His commands, and His authority. Because the cosmic system, as we went, you know, has two spheres to it. One is when a person gets so arrogant, Satan comes in and he joins on Satan's side. And then later on, he can get to the point to where he hates God, he hates the Bible, he hates all that. All that is part of the cosmic system. Okay. This is where I think we're going to stop here because I just have a minute or so left. This is where we'll be starting over. This is, see the O? That's another alphabet one there. No nation ever learns from the mistakes of other nations when involved in the cosmic arrogance. And that's where we'll go next time. Is everybody, excuse me, taking notes? Do you want me to keep that on there or I'll take it down? I see some of you are still taking it. We'll just leave it up there then. The last portion of this service has to do with people who don't know what's going to happen to them when they die. They're afraid to die, even though they might not admit it, because they don't know what's going to happen. And they're afraid that they are going to go to hell because they have so many sins against them. The first thing, really, that they would need to know is that nobody goes to hell for their sins because Christ paid for their sins on the cross. And that's when when it really should click in. The issue is, are you going to try to get into heaven by good works and your own effort? Or are you going to depend on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross? And the moment you suggest, make a decision that you're going to believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross and who He is, in that moment you're born again. Of course, Christ went to the grave, He died, and He was resurrected, and now He offers eternal life to anyone who has believed in Him. And the only way you can get it is a gift. Everything that comes from God, especially His own righteousness, is imputed to you as well as a gift. It's the only way you can receive it. And you can't work for a gift, so people need to get the gospel straight when they give it. And so when a person believes in Jesus Christ and puts when he puts his full faith into Jesus Christ and what He did, that's when he is born again. And he becomes a child of God, and his ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And it's not anything that you need to do other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your plan. We're so thankful for that every believer can reside in the divine dynasphere, and You are full of grace and mercy. So we pray that You will help us to meditate on these things. There's a lot of things that maybe will change a mind from going the wrong way to the right way. And the right way always has to do with our Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank You for this time together, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.